All right, if you would, grab your Bibles, turn them open to Job chapter number 15. Job chapter number 15. Thank you again for tuning in. And as we're turning there, getting ready, we'll continue our study in suffering, looking at the life of Job as he's going through this point in his life. He's lost his family, he's lost his home, he's lost his wealth. Even his wife told him to curse God and die. And we're just seeing as the days and months after that, what exactly Job did and what played out in his life. And we'll continue that study tonight in Job chapter number 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou casteth off fear and restraineth prayer before God. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret with thee? What doth thine heart carry thee? Or why doth thine heart carry thee? And what do thy eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, one more time to be back in the house of God, to be back behind the pulpit with the Word of God opened. And I pray, Lord, in the next few moments, Lord, that you take your Word as we've already read it. God, bless it. Use it for your glory. Hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Would you use me for your glory this evening, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity, Lord, just to say and just to preach the Word of God. How comforting it is, Lord, right now, Lord. How thankful, Lord, that even in times, in days like we're in now, Lord, we can turn to it, Lord, and it's still real, it's still relevant, it's still on time, it's still everything that we need. And I just pray, Father, as we continue our study in suffering, something that none of us enjoy, something that I don't think any of us look forward to or are excited about, but Lord, it's something that all of us will experience. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to glean the truths and the example from the life of Job. And Lord, how through all this, Lord, he sinned not, how all this, Lord, he did not charge you foolishly. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to do the same thing, Lord, as when it's our turn to go through this, or when it's our time to go through this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd use me. Help us, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to after this is done, Lord, to have something different in our lives. Lord, thank you for the opportunity, Lord. Bless it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The last time we were in our study, we looked as Job talked to his third friend, and how his third friend kept saying along the same lines of what the other men were saying in Job's life, and how they were trying to associate man's wisdom and man's ideologies with what had happened in Job's life. That obviously all this had taken place in Job's life. He's lost his children, he's lost his home, he's lost his companion's spirit, his companion's desire. He's even lost, you know, more. All that he had is gone, and Job's friends have told him it's because Job has either been living wickedly, or he didn't love God enough, he didn't have enough faith, or he didn't follow their example, he wasn't being like everybody else was doing, and therefore that is why God brought this on Job as a punishment, not as a way to grow Job. And we understand that when we go through things that are uncomfortable, we go through things that we don't like, whether it be the death of a loved one, or whether it be a loss of a job, or even what's going on right now in the United States and all across the world, we wonder why is God doing? Well, obviously he has to be punishing us. I don't think that's necessarily true. I don't think that's necessarily right, because I don't think God's up in heaven trying to punish everybody. If he was trying to punish everybody, he would not have sent his son to die on the cross to pay for every man's sin debt. He would have let us die and go to hell without any hope or without any opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. And so we understand he's not a God that only functions with punishment. Yes, he is a God of wrath and he is a God of judgment. And there's a specific time and a place for all of that. But in Job's life, this was not a punishment. This was not a judgment on the life of Job. Matter of fact, he was trying to prove to Satan himself, God was, that Job would continue to trust God and live for God no matter what he suffered through. And we came last week and Job's friend talks again and he keeps saying along the same lines, having that negative effect on Job's life. And it's to a point where Job has almost just had enough. He's tired of listening to it. He's tired of letting that come into his life. And he opens up his mouth and he doesn't just reason with his friends. He doesn't just make statements to his friends, but he actually brings a pretty strong rebuke to his friends in the previous chapters that we studied. And I believe Job's rebuke was right. I believe Job said everything right how it needed to be said. I believe Job said it when he needed to say it. But here's the thing. Even when me and you are right in our rebuke and right in the way that we do it, with the right intentions and the right motives, just because everything about it is right doesn't mean the one that is being rebuked will receive it right. And I believe that's what happened here with Job's friends. As if the who is Job going to tell us, or who does Job think he is that he can tell us what's going on? Who does Job? Obviously, Job's lost his mind. Job's lost his brains about him, his wits about him. And if Job's just gone crazy to think he can rebuke us for what we've been telling him. But we learned last week, sometimes it is necessary to render a rebuke to those who are influencing your life, especially when they're influencing you in a negative direction or giving you bad information or giving you bad advice. There's nothing wrong with saying, oh, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to heed that. I'm not going to give into that because I know that is not true. And therefore, I'm going to rebuke that. And I'm not going to let it have evidence or have a foothold in my life. But we see here, Job does that and Job gets help from that. But Job's friends do not like it. And as we open up chapter number 15, Job's friend Eliphaz, who was the first one to speak in the previous chapters, it's his turn again. He opens up his mouth, and I believe his mentality is this. If Job's going to rebuke me, I'm going to rebuke him. I'm going to give Job a taste of his own medicine. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, and number one, that Eliphaz rebukes Job in chapter number 15. He doesn't hold his tongue. He doesn't even process what Job has just said to him. He doesn't take Job's situation or his frustrations into account. He fires a rebuke right back at Job as if to say, oh, you think you're going to rebuke me? Well, sit down, son. I'm going to give you a taste of your own medicine. And Eliphaz just lays right into Job. First of all, he begins to question his need in even helping Job. Look at verse number 2. Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Eliphaz said, why am I even talking to you? Should I even give you the time of day? If you're not going to listen and if you're not going to apply, Job, what we've been telling you, I'm probably wasting my time. You ought to be thankful that I care enough about you. You ought to be thankful that I made time out of my day to come sit with you in your misery, Job, and tell you everything that is wrong with you. And so Job, he begins to ask these questions. Is he just wasting his time? Because it seems like Job's not even listening anymore. It seems like Job's trying to get to a higher source and figure out what's really going on. And if Job would just listen to me and my other two friends and these people have come to him, Job would get everything situated in life. But if not, Job, are we just wasting our time telling you what's wrong with your life? And so he begins to question his need and even helping Job. And then verses 4 through 16, he accuses Job of being a fraud. Look at verse number 4. Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God. He doesn't just point and yell at Job. He doesn't just stick his finger out and say, la, 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 to Job and yell at him. He actually has a laundry list of reasons why Job isn't a real Christian, so to speak, or why Job isn't really who he says he is, that Job's just putting on a front. He's a hypocrite, and he's nothing good that better than a low-down fraud. And that was what Eliphaz is telling him here. Notice this. He thought Job was too righteous to even have to pray, or he thought that Job thought about himself, that Job said, I'm too righteous, I don't even need to pray. That's what verse number 4, yea, thou castest off fear, thou restrainest prayer before God. Job, if you really were a fraud, Job, if you were really going through this, you'd have no problem with going to God, you'd have no problem with listing out your needs and your complaints before God, but Job, you're so holy and you're so righteous, you're restrained. restraining yourself from praying. And if we've learned already, that was not the case in Job's life. That was not what Job was doing. Job was to a point in his life, he didn't even know how to pray. He didn't know what to pray, where to pray, what to say and what to do. He's gone through this tragedy and he's got this advice coming from every angle telling him to do this and do this. And Job finally says, I don't even know what to do. It's not that I don't feel like I need to pray. I'm not even sure what to pray. But aren't you glad in our lives as Christians, no matter what comes up, there's going to be some times in our life, there's going to be some situations and some decisions that me and you'll have to make, and we'll feel as if I don't even know how to pray, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I don't know what the next step is, I don't know where I'm supposed to be going. But thank God in those times we have the Word of God that we can, that God's already said that we can trust in and rely in and carry on for the glory of God. But he looks at Job and he says, Job, you're a fraud because you don't think you have to pray. And then he tells Job that his own words were testifying against Job, that Job's own lies were condemning Job. Look at verse number 5. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Oh, Job, we're not here to tell you you're wrong. Job, you've already said that about yourself, Job. You've already said that you're wrong. It came out of your very own lips, Job, that what you're doing is absolutely wrong. But I want you to take notice of something right here. He says, Job, you've testified against yourself. Your mouth, your words, your lips, those things that you're saying, they testify against you. But notice this. Eliphaz does not bring any evidence to the table. Just accusations, Job. Job, this is what you're doing, Job, but I have no evidence. I'm not going to present any evidence. I'm just going to tell you and accuse you of condemning yourself. Can I say there's another one that uses that same tactic? That is the devil, that is our adversary. He does the same thing. He'll accuse you or accuse those around you without giving any kind of evidence. You'll walk through church or you'll send a text message and there'll be a delayed response. And the devil will tell you, well, you know why they're taking so long to delay and why they're taking so long to respond to you is because they don't like you. And you'll begin to think, well, maybe they don't like me. Maybe they don't care about me. Maybe they don't have enough time for me. See, that's what he does. He presents an accusation without any evidence, and the longer me and you listen to it, we'll believe the accusation over the evidence. And that's what Job's friends tell him. Job, you're a fraud. Job, your words are testifying against you. Then he accuses Job of knowing more than everybody else, or thinking that he knows more than everybody else. Look at verse number 7. Art thou the first man that was born? Job, do you have a secret insight? Job, were you around before anyone else were here? And in that instance and in that moment, you received more than us combined? Job, who do you think you are? Do you think you're just someone special that you know more than anybody else? Look at verse number 8. Hast thou heard the secret of God? Job, has God whispered something in your ear that he has not made available to everybody else? Job, who do you think you are in thinking that you know more than everybody else? Job's never said that. Job's never came out and said that. Job's never even thought that. And I honestly don't think or believe that Job believed that himself. Job knew he was just a man. Job knew his finite being and his mortal structure. Job knew his failures. Job knew his mistakes and his mishaps. And Job knew where he lacked. Even, matter of fact, in the previous chapters, Job even said it himself. I know I cannot comprehend everything that God's doing. I know I don't know it more than everybody else. Notice this. And then he tells Job, in reality, Job, you are walking away from God. You are walking away from God. Look at verse number 12. Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thy eyes wink at? That thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. Job, if you're going to rebuke me, I'm going to be honest with you, Job, is what Eliphaz is saying. You are walking away from God. You are not following God. You have not done what God has commanded. The only problem that we have with this is if you turn back to Job chapter number 1 and you'll read that testimony of Job that was given to him by God, was that Job eschewed evil, or he went away from evil. And therefore, if you're going away from evil, you're going towards good. And there isn't but one that is honestly good and completely good, and that is the Lord God Almighty. And so if Job was going away from evil and going towards good, he had to have been walking towards or in the same direction as God. Nothing changed from that. There was no break in his routine. There was no change in his schedule. And yet he lost his family, and he lost his goods, and he lost his home, and he lost everything about him. Why? Because God had a purpose for it. It was not because Job was walking away from God. And so Eliphaz tells him, Job, in reality, you're walking away from God. And then Eliphaz isn't done yet. He's got another one he's about to lay out for him. Verses 14 and 16, he tells Job that Job has an unquenchable desire for sin. An unquenchable desire for sin. Look at verse number 14. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abomination and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Job, you love sin so much. You have a thirst for it, and you have a desire for it like a thirsty man has from water. Now, we do know this evening that sin has a pull, and sin has a draw to it that turns in every man. But every man makes a sin by, we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by birth, but we're also sinners by choice. Now, when I got saved, I did not become sinless. I'm not perfect by any means. I have not attained to that level, nor will I on this side of eternity. But thank God for the day when I will stand and bow before my Savior in a perfect body, in a perfect place, for a perfect eternity. And I say praise the Lord for that. But here's the thing. When God saved me, I was not sinless, but God did give me a desire to sin less in my life. And we see that in Job's life. Was Job perfect? No. But Job had a desire not just to sin less for himself, but to teach his children through sacrifice to not give their lives over to sin as well. And so we see that in Job's life. Job didn't have an unquenchable desire to sin. And God wasn't doing this to refine or to grow Job, that because of his unquenchable desire, Eliphaz says, God was doing this to punish Job. God was doing this to punish Job. And so he accuses Job of being a fraud in his rebuke. He brings questions. He even questions his need in helping Job. And notice this, verses 17 through 35, the rest of chapter number 15, he detailed the end of Job's life for him. It's as almost he's kind of had this, Job, if you don't change, and Job, if you don't quit being a fraud, if you don't quit thinking you're better than everybody else, if you don't quit having this unquenchable desire for sin, Job, let me take a few moments, Job, and show you how your life is going to end, Job. Show you how your life will end in utter destruction, and there will be no help on you. But notice this. Here's where Eliphaz got this ideology from. Here's where Eliphaz got this thought from, this belief from. It wasn't a personal belief, nor was it personal experience or something that Eliphaz had even personally witnessed himself. Look at verse number 18. Which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it. Job, what I'm about to tell you is what I was told by somebody who was told, by somebody else who was told. And Job, what I'm telling you, it has to be the truth because somebody told it to me, Job. And this is how your life's going to end if it doesn't change. So he said that all this was based on what Eliphaz had heard. Notice this in verse number 21. Job was being destroyed at the height of his prosperity. Look at verse number 21. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. Job, you know why this happened to you? Job, you know why you lost everything? Because God got tired of you. God got mad at you. God got upset with you. And therefore, God took you out at the height of your prosperity, Job. And this is what your punishment's going to be like. And until you get right with God, it's all downhill from here, Job. Notice this, verse number 23, that Job would live a life where he longed for his needs to be met. Look at verse number 23. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. That Job was going to live a life because of this life, because of what's happened to him, because God's punishing him, that Job would live a lifestyle of need for the rest of his life, even his most basic needs would not be met. But I'd have to ask Eliphaz, and why is Job still alive now? We don't know exactly the days or the moments that passed between these conversations between Job and his friends, but we do know this, that there was some time that passed by, and if his needs were not being met, Job would have died already. Job would have already been dead. And so Job could look at it and say, there's something not right about that, because if I'm still here, God still must have a purpose for me. So Job would live a life where his needs would not be met. Verse number 24, Job would live a life full of fear. Job would live a life full of fear. Look at verse number 24. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to battle. Job, you'll spend the rest of your life living in fear. You'll spend the rest of your life scared, afraid, Job, because of what you've done, because of who you are, Job. You're going to spend the rest of your life in fear. But who did Job really have to blame? According to Eliphaz, the only person Job could blame was himself. Look at verse number 25. For he stretcheth out his hand against God, and stretcheth himself against the Almighty. Job, if you would just quit fighting with God, Job, all this would be fixed. Job, if you would just quit stretching out your hand, quit stretching out saying, God, tell God, no, I don't want that. Or Lord, I don't need you. Lord, I don't want you. Lord, I don't care about you. Job, if you would just quit that, all this would stop, Job. But here's the thing. Until now and through all this, Job doesn't do that. Job doesn't tell God, I'm tired of you. I don't want you anymore. Now he'll say things, I don't know where you are, Lord. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it. But in all of that, Job never charged God foolishly. Job never said, God, I'm done with you. Job never has done that. But yet, Eliphaz in his rebuke tells Job, it's your own fault, Job, because you told God you didn't want him. Look at verse number 28. Look at verse number 28. And he dwelleth in desolate cities, in his houses which man no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. Job, if you don't change, Job, if you don't quit being a fraud, Job, you'll spend the rest of your life living in desolate places. Your life will never rebuild, Job. Your life will never get better. It's as if Eliphaz has told Job, God has no grace and God has no mercy for people like you, Job. If you don't get right, Job, there is no help for you. Aren't you glad, in spite of the times that you turned down the gospel, in spite of the times that you walked out on God, in spite of the times that you gave up on God, in spite of the times where you just threw up your hands and said, I quit, I'm done with this, in spite of the times where it hurt real bad, in spite of the times you didn't see any hope, in spite of the times where you just looked down and said, there's nothing that God can do for me, aren't you glad in spite of those times God had enough grace and God had enough mercy and God had enough love that he did not write you off? And he did not throw you out. He did not give you what you were asking for, but rather he showed up and established grace in your life, gave you a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and however many chances he's given you. Aren't you glad tonight that we don't serve a God who is enthralled, who is just moved by punishing us, but rather he is moved with compassion to move in our lives and to help us to go through the things that we are living through and walking through. Job, you might as well give up, Job, because your life is going to live. You're going to live a life of desolation. Look at verse number 29. Job would never prosper again. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. Job, you're never going to be the Job that you once were before. All those cattle, that big fancy house, Job, all those children, Job, that great family that you had, Job, until you quit being a fraud, Job, you're not going to get any of that back. You're not going to get any of that back, Job. You'll never be the greatest man in the east again, Job. You'll never prosper. In verse number 30, through the rest of the chapter, he tells Job he's going to live a life of depression. Look at verse number 30. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall not dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Job, Eliphaz's rebuke is pretty much this. Job, if you would ever get right, maybe God will help you. But you're probably not going to, so let me tell you how your life's going to end. I mean, talk about a great friend. Talk about a needed rebuke in Job's life. Did Job need this? Absolutely not. This is not the kind of words that Job needed in his life. Here's the thing. When you do go against the law of God and you do go against the thing that God has commanded us and instructed us and told us to do, yes, there are consequences for that. But that's the thing about preaching and teaching the Bible. You have to do the whole counsel. Yes, there's an eternal punishment for sin in a place called hell, but that's only half the story. That's only half the equation, so to speak. Yes, if you die without Christ, you will go to hell. Now, that's only half of that. And that's not the half that we should always just harp on and try to put out to everybody, because there is another half. There is a glorious half that will tell us that while we were yet sinners, on our way to hell, having to pay for our own sin, having to pay for the things that we've done wrong, while we were that way, Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary to make a way for not just me, not just those that are listening, that go to our church, but every man and woman, God has made a way for them to get to heaven. And it's through His precious Son, Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and the resurrection, the finished work of Calvary, Jesus made a way for every man. So notice one, number one, we see Eliphaz rebukes Job. Chapter number 16, Job has a response. Job responds back to what has just been said to him in chapter number 16. I want you to notice this. The more I begin to study the book of Job, the more I begin to get in, the more I like Job. Job wasn't afraid not just to speak his heart to God, but he wasn't afraid to be honest with those that are around him. Job wasn't sugarcoating anything. Job wasn't trying to tiptoe through the tulips. Job just puts things out there like they needed to be put out there. Look at verse number 1. Then answered Job and said, well, see, Job gets real blunt in verses 1 through 5. He gets real blunt with his friends. And then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Job said, oh yeah, I've heard all that stuff. You ain't the first one to tell me that. You ain't the first person to say that. I've heard that doctrine. I've heard those speeches before. Notice what he says. I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Job looks at his friends and said, everything you've said, I've heard before. And to be honest with you, when it comes to comforting, y'all are terrible at it. Y'all have not comforted me. Y'all really haven't even helped me in one bit. I can just see his friends, their faces go, how dare he say that to us? But Job was exactly right. What these men have said, they might have said it in the right heart. They might have said it in the right reasons in their own mind, in their own ideologies and thought processes. They might have thought, well, this is what Job needs. But in reality, it has not comforted Job. It's just compounded the issues and the suffering that Job is going through. And so Job gets blunt to them. First of all, he exposes, he says, first of all, y'all have made me miserable. Miserable comforters are y'all. Verse number 3 and 4. He says, shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeth thee that thou answereth? I could also speak as ye do. Job said, if the tables were flopped or switched, Job said, I could easily say what you've been saying to me. I could easily stand up with my own intellect, my own ingenuity, my own ideologies, and preach those to you and rebuke those with you. Job said, I could easily do that. I could easily do that. He said, but if your souls were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. Job said, I could do it. I could shake my head. Terrible Eliphaz. I could heap up words against you and tell you how you're doing everything wrong. But look what he says in verse number 5. Job said, this is what I would do. This is what I would do if the tables were flip-flop. He said, but I would strengthen you with my mouth. in the moving of my lips would assuage your grief. Job said, I would do my dead level best to help you go through this and not tell you everything that's wrong with you and what has caused you to go through this. Because here's the thing, all three of his friends have reasons why Job's going through this, and all their reasons are wrong because they don't know the reason why God has put Job through this. And Job was saying, and if I was in your shoes and I didn't know the reason why you were going through something, if I had never been through it like you have, but if we were flip-flop, Job was saying, I would do my dead level best to encourage you. Can I say at times like this, it's easy to be critical. It's easy to be the one that critiques everything that's going on. It's easy to give everybody your opinions. It's easy to tell everybody what's wrong with them, how they could do this better, how there's a more simple way. It's easy to heap words against each other, but if we're ever going to help each other, we've got to learn to encourage each other. We've got to learn to encourage each other. Just like Job was saying, that would be my desire, would be to encourage you. In chapter number 16, Job would not treat them the same way that he's being treated. Then verses 16 and 17, Job opens up about his loneliness. Look at verse number 6. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. And though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all of my company. Verse number 8, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is my witness against me. In my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. Job was saying, though he's surrounded by three friends, Job said, I feel as if I'm all alone. And we know we're part of a church, South Haven Baptist Church. I praise the Lord for our church. I praise the Lord for what he's doing. But it's very easy at times like this to feel like you're all alone. But not just this time like this. I don't know if you've ever walked into a church service, the church be packed, and the singing be good, the preaching be good, but you sit in the midst of your pew, in the midst of all the people, and you feel like you're all by yourself. And Job was saying that's exactly how he feels like. Now, even though he's got the companionship of his friends, Job said, I feel like I'm all alone. And that's what suffering can do. It can bring you to a place where you feel like you're all by yourself. And when you feel like you're all alone, verse 8 tells us you'll become weary. You'll become weary. In verse number 8, he goes, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rises up and beareth witness to my face. Verse number 7, but he hath made me weary, that thou hast made desolate all of my company. Job said, I feel weary, I feel tired, I feel fatigued because I feel like I'm all by myself and I feel like I'm the only one that's going through something. And though you're here, you're not comprehending what I'm really going through is what Job's saying. Verse number 9 and 10, Job said, I feel vulnerable. I feel vulnerable. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. Job feels like, he said, that there's all this going on, and I feel vulnerable to it, and the fact that I don't know how to defend myself. I don't know what to do, how to do it, and I feel like it's coming from every angle, and I don't know how to defend any of it. I feel so vulnerable right now. And that's to say, when you get all by yourself, you'll feel vulnerable. You'll feel like there's nothing you can do against the enemy. I wonder if that's why when Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't do it in the crowd. He didn't do it in the synagogue. No, he did it when Jesus was out there in the wilderness all by himself. And aren't you glad? Well, how did Jesus defeat that temptation of loneliness or in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of... How did Jesus do that? With the very Word of God. Three times he told Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. And when you feel like you're all alone and the adversary walks in and he's gnashing on you and he's biting on you and he's trying to tear everything apart, would you just grab your Bible and remind him, it is written, greater is he that is in me than he that lives in the world. And you can try your best, even though I might feel like I'm all by myself. I know I am not, because God has promised that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Where two or three are gathered, there he'll be in the midst. I know that God is with me. Job said, I feel weary. I feel vulnerable. Verse number 11 through 14, Job said, I feel abused. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers come past me about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth me runneth upon me like a giant. Job said, what I'm going through, I understand it may have a purpose. What it feels like right now is abuse. And can I say, when God begins to work in our life, especially through suffering, it's painful. It hurts. But it's not abuse. God was not abusing Job. God was perfecting Job, and God was purifying Job. Just like when I was a younger child, and just like when you were younger, or even being a parent, being on the giving end of it. I don't discipline my children because I want to abuse them. I'm disciplining because I want them to be purified. I want them to be understanding and realize that bad choices come with bad consequences. And good choices are rewarded. And so Job said, but I feel like I'm abused. And when we're all alone, it can cause one to feel depressed. Look at verse number 15. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. Now, Job wasn't out there actually sewing sackcloth to his face. He said, but I'm living in such a low state, I can't get out of discouragement. I feel like I can't get out of depression. I feel like I can't get out of gloominess. I feel like I can't get out of sadness. I feel like I can't get out of none of those things. And Job says, so it feels like it's been sowed to me. And that's the one thing, when we get all by ourselves and we're alone, discouragement quickly sets in. Because we don't have the hug or the, hey, I want to let you know I'm praying for you, that we often get at church, or just the encouragement of one's testimony that's sitting beside us. And so I'd encourage you during these next few days and however long we'll be doing this this way, I'd encourage you, send out text messages, send out, make phone calls. Instead of just waiting for us to get back to church, to encourage everybody, take the time now and let everybody that you know that they are not by themselves, that you're there for them. So it causes one to feel depressed. So Job opens up about his loneliness, and then Job gives a plea for intercession, verses 18 through 22. First of all, Job's record was secure. Look at verse number 19. And also, now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Job said, even though I may feel this way, even though they may be saying these things about me, I know where my record is being kept. It wasn't kept in my goods. It wasn't kept in my family. It wasn't kept in my house. It wasn't kept in my reputation. It wasn't kept in my decrees and my titles. It wasn't kept in what everybody else thought about me. He said, my record is on high. My record is in heaven. Job said, God, you're keeping record. And I'm glad for that night, because God keeps perfect record this evening. Job's record was secure. Job's relationship was real. Look at verse number 20. My friends scorn me, but my eye poureth out tears unto God. Job said, yes, they're getting on me. Yes, they're telling everything that's wrong with me. Yes, they're making fun of me. Yes, they're accusing me of all these things, but I've not given myself over to what they're saying. My eyes, my tears, my emotions, who I am, have been poured out before nobody else but God. Job had a real relationship with God. And can I ask you this evening, do you have a real relationship with God? Are you willing to be honest and open with Him? Are you willing to pour your heart out to Him? Are you willing to let Him get into every crevice of your life so He can help you through everything? We need to have real relationships with God. And Job's desire was clear. Verse number 21 and 22. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth with his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Lord, I wish I just had somebody praying for me. That's what Job was saying. I wish there was one that was willing to plead for God or plead to God with me. So I got all my friends here telling me everything that's wrong with me. I wish they'd just pray for me. And can I say, when you don't know what to say, instead of just trying to say something, learn to pray for people. Learn to pray for them. Because I guarantee you, God can help them out a whole lot more than your wise adages and your cute sayings can. Learn to be an encouragement, but learn to pray one for another. Then notice number three this evening, chapter number 17, we see Job's processing thoughts. Job, in a sense, he's thinking out loud, and I thank the Lord for it because we get to see what's going on in his mind. Once again, verse number one, Job says, "My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, and the graves are ready for me." Job knew he wasn't perfect. My breath is corrupt. Job said, if my breath isn't right, nothing else is right about me. Job knew he wasn't perfect. And this isn't the first time Job said this, and it definitely won't be the last time that Job said this. And it'll do us good in our time, in our lives, also remind ourselves, which doesn't take much to remind me, that I am not perfect. I am not perfect. And if I'm not perfect, I should not expect perfection out of everybody else and critique them when they're not perfect. And Job reasoned why his friends strove against him in verses number 2 and 4. And are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding. Therefore shalt thou not exalt them. Job said, well, maybe they're acting and they're saying these things because they simply don't understand. They simply don't understand. They were lacking understanding. There'll be some times in your life people will say things and it'll upset you, and it'll make you mad, it'll make you want to lash out at them. But realize they're probably saying those things because they lack the same understanding that God has already given you. Verse number 5, Job said, I don't want flattery. Look at verse number 5. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even his eyes of his children shall fail. Job said, I don't want flattery. I don't want people just to come up and just be, you know, act like nothing's wrong. He said, I don't need flattery at this time. He said, I need something that's real. Job said, verse number 7, my eyes also is dim by reason of sorrow, and my members are as a shadow. Job said, to be honest with you, Lord, I'm feeling hollow. I'm feeling, I know what's right. I know that my record's on high, Lord. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that you care for me. I know that you love me. Lord, I feel so hollow. I feel so empty on the inside. I feel as if something's missing that should be there. And here's the thing. Verse number 8, we see that's a drastic change from where he once was. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. And Job said, and Job realized, that's probably why so people are, they couldn't understand what Job was going through, because there's been such a drastic change. Job, who was once full of life, full of possessions, full of wisdom, and full of God, now has been flip-flopped upside down, and he said, I feel so empty. And it has not gone without notice. His friends have noticed that Job is empty. But Job said, I feel hollow. And Job said, I know the power of being clean. Look at verse number 9. The righteous shall uphold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. What Job was saying, he said, I understand it with all that's going on, with all that's happening in my life, with all that my friends are saying to me. Job said, this is what I know for sure, that when I do what is right, that will be rewarded. He's asking God to help him going through all, Lord, help me just continue to do that which is clean, that which is right, because it will get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. That'd be a good encouragement to any Christian. You do what is right. Now listen, you'll do something for the first time, maybe step out by faith or do something that is brand new to you. You know it's right, and you'll have these great expectations of these great results, and those won't come at that moment. They won't be like that, but you keep doing what is right because it's the right thing to do, and God said it'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. It'll grow and grow and grow. And I thank God that that is a real principle and that is a real truth in our life, that he that is faithful over little, God will make him ruler over much, and God will increase and God will grow and God will grow, and it'll get right and it'll get bigger and it'll get better and it'll get stronger if we just continue to do what is right. In verses 10 through 16, Job says in verse number 10, but as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. Then look down at verse number 16. They shall go down to the bars of the pits where our rest together is in dust. And then look at verse number 15. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? Job said, if there is no hope, if there is no chance of change, Lord, if there is no chance of things getting better, so to speak, Lord, if there is no purpose behind this, Lord, just take me home. Just take me home, is what Job's saying. And can I say, as grim as that might sound, if my life had no purpose, if my life had no reason, if God was done with me, that would be my prayer request. Lord, take me home. Take me home. But listen, if you're listening, if you're watching, if you still have breath in your lungs and your heart's still beating, God has a purpose for you. If there was no hope for your life, you'd already be gone. You'd already be gone. But if you're still here, there is hope for you. Not just the hope of salvation. God wants to save you. God died to prove to you that He wants to save you. He rose again to make it available to you. But every Christian, so many times, we set out and we get busy, and when things fizzle out and things fall apart, and we feel like God can't do anything else with us. If God didn't have anything else for you to do, you'd be gone. You'd be gone. He'd already taken you home by now. But even in Job's life, Job has literally lost everything. And all Job had was hope. And Job said, if I didn't have hope, just take me home. So as long as we got hope, it's time to get about doing what the Lord wants us to do. So we looked tonight at a rebuke for rebuke. Job raised a right rebuke. His friend raised a rebuke that was not to be heeded. Just because somebody has something to say to you does not mean it is meant to be heeded by you. If it does not go, when you filter it through the Word of God, if it does not line up with the Word of God, it is not for you. Let the Word of God sort out what needs to be influencing your life. And don't give up. Don't give in. Because if you're still here, there is hope for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this evening. We thank You for another opportunity, Lord, to preach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us, Lord, not just to listen, but to apply and realize, Lord, of this great purpose that You have for our life. Well, we know that we'll all go through suffering. Lord, it'll take different shapes and different forms for each person. But, Lord, it's something that all of us will have to go through and something that all of us will have to deal with. And I pray, Father, help us, Lord, when we go through those times, Lord, to Lord, listen intently and carefully to what's being said to us. And, Lord, let the things that are right influence us. And, Lord, let the things that are wrong be rebuked and done away with. And Father, even when we feel empty, even when we feel hollow, even when we feel like giving up, Lord, if we still have breath in our lungs, Lord, there's still hope. And Lord, there's still a purpose that You can work in our life. Lord, we love You and we thank You for this time together. Lord, bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.